All right, well, good morning. It's good to see you here in the house of the Lord. You know, I go outside. It's a little loud. Chris, a little loud. Is it okay better now? Better? How's it going now? Is it sound good? All right, good. There we go. So, I go outside this morning to walk my dog, and I breathe, and I can almost feel football. You can almost sense it. It has a little Christmas in the air today. I just flew in from Dallas. So my son Timothy, Dallas area, I should say, Abilene. My son Timothy's in the Air Force, and he just moved there from Seoul, Korea. So I went down last week to assist them so they get their house situated. And they were having a heat wave, like way over 100 degrees. They would have the warnings, don't go outside, do too much. So I did help in the house, which was good. At least it was air conditioned. But it was definitely a little change when I got to Providence last night. You know, I was out there with my shorts. It's like, ooh, it's a little chilly here. So anyways. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Mark DeRoche. And I will be teaching today's Sunday school session. And we're also excited to be doing an evangelistic session starting in September. And I'll be passing some stuff out there a little later on after the lesson today. So I want to thank Dennis and thank Pastor for giving me opportunities to come here and to teach. It's one of the things I love to do is teach. I've taught a few sessions here during Sunday school. I truly enjoy it. And on the 26th, I think it's a Sunday, a couple of weeks from now, I will be actually preaching a message so that to introduce what we're going to be doing for the evangelistic training. But I don't want to get ahead of myself, so we'll sort of put that on the hold a little bit. To give you something to think about, you know, just a little thing to whet your appetite, and we'll get going. So let's open up in the word of prayer, and we'll go. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you again for giving us this opportunity to come here each Sunday, Lord, to learn from your scriptures, Lord, to learn those things that you have us apply to our lives. So, Lord, right now I just pray that you be with me as teacher, Lord, and help me to articulate that which you would have me to say. And, Lord, I just want to thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so when we think about the way we talk and the way we speak, typically we think of a couple of things. One is you may categorize our vocabulary as statements, like we make a positive statement, you know, not... The grass is green today. It's a statement, all right? The other part of language could be a question. You know, why is such and such happening? You know, what is the weather like today? And things like that. So when you think about questions, and that's actually the one I want to talk about today, because when we think about questions, we learn a lot from the responses we get about them. Like some questions could be, you know, sort of just normal, you know, what's the weather like? Is it going to rain today? Kind of stuff. But some questions could be extremely important. Where's the hospital? I'm having a heart attack, you know, kind of thing. So some questions could have utmost of importance. So the question I want to talk about today, and actually there'll be a bunch of questions throughout the lesson, is one that was asked by a rich young ruler. And his question was to Jesus when he said, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So that's what we're going to talk about that today. And then we're going to talk about a bunch of other stuff relating to questions, which I think we can get some good application for our lives. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew chapter 19. How many people love the Bible? Amen, right? Love God's Word. And I love the fact that we got many... four of the Gospels, because many times the same story may be in there from a slightly different point of view. Doesn't mean that it's a contradiction. It just gives additional information. And that's one of the things we're going to see here today. So in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, it says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' And he said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not be a false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? And Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowfully, for he had great possessions. So just, and now we're going to continue here in a little bit, so don't close that page. But you can see here this person, and we're going to find out that he is, as we describe him many times, the rich young ruler. He's coming to Jesus, and he's asking him, what may I have, what would I do to inherit eternal life? Now, Jesus gave him a listing of commandments, right? Did Jesus not know theology? Are we saved by keeping commandments? No, right? We're not saved by keeping commandments. So what was Jesus doing there, right? Jesus was basically talking to him about the fact that in God's eyes, you have to be perfect in order to enter eternal life. Well, guess what? How many people here are perfect? Put those hands down, right? None of us are perfect. So Jesus was going after this guy's heart. Now, first off, he corrects his theology, right? Because I'm not sure if this guy actually thought of Jesus as God. He called him good teacher, right? So when he said good teacher, Jesus wanted him to first recognize the fact, why are you calling me good? You know, there's only one good, that's God. Are you respecting me as God? That's the first thing he had to get from his point of view. You know, the second thing, when he started to give him the listing of commandments, Jesus knew where his heart was. And his trust was in his possessions. His trust was in that which, you know, he probably had some status and esteem of him because of that, of the riches he had. So he had to get rid of, in a sense, the idol before he could come to Christ. And that's why he told him, you know, go sell all that you have, give to the poor, come follow me. So Jesus here was trying to get the guys to really focus in on what it really would mean to have a committed life to Christ, you know, and to place faith and trust in Christ. Because then Jesus said there in verse 23, just continuing, it says, and then Jesus said to his disciples, surely I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? That's another good question, right? Who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, being saved is what? Impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So truly, you know, when you think about, you know, our salvation is 100% all Him. None of us. You know, because there is nothing that's within us. Our righteousness is viewed as filthy rags, according to God's perfect holiness. So that's where we're. So when we think about ourselves in coming to God, we can think of ourselves as a need of a true divine Savior. So if you flip over to Mark now, let's go to Mark chapter 10. Basically the same story, but we gain a little bit more insight that's a little bit different than the Matthew rendition of the story. So go to Mark chapter 10 and go to verse 17. We're going to gain something right up front here. So make sure you're watching this, right? Verse 17 says, now as he was going out, that he there is Jesus, one came running and knelt before him. So we gained a little bit more insight. When he came to Jesus about this question wasn't just a, yeah, what must I do to eternal life, you know, kind of thing. No, this guy came running and knelt before him. So there was some reverence there. In a sense, what this guy was doing to Jesus, right? He knelt before him. because he's saying, you know, good master. It's basically the same part. But he also adds one additional word, which was in my heading. It says, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? When you think of the word inherit, what do we think, typically think of? What's that? Comes down from you know, your parents may have died or something, and the children or the beneficiaries, they inherit something, right? Yes.
Something you didn't earn.
Okay, good. All right. So when you inherit something, that means you're part of the family, right? Or at least have a close relationship to that person. So that's what he's saying. So in this sense, he's truly believing that he would be part of God's family here. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus went back through the commandments again, but I want you to focus in on verse 21. Verse 21 says this, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Catch that? This is Jesus' motivation. Sometimes we could think about it as, you know, well, Jesus just told him to sell all that he had. You know, nobody could ever do that. And that's probably true, right? When we think about all that we have, you know, that would be a hard commitment. That's not saying we couldn't do it, but it would be a very hard commitment for any of us to do it. So let's not pick on this rich young ruler, right? If God told us to go sell everything that you had, give to the poor and come follow me. Right, so sometimes we may lift ourselves up a little bit. Oh yeah, he's terrible. It's like, yeah, if you ask of me, I'd probably do the same, right? But anyways, but when it says here that Jesus looked at him, he loved him. That's the motivation for this next statement. Then he goes into them, one thing you lack, go sell. And so it's basically the same thing. But then he adds another part in there. He says, you will have treasures in heaven. And then it says, take up the cross and follow me. There's a cost to following Christ. When you think about taking up the cross, right, there is a cost. What is that cost? That is a devotion to the Lord, right? Not only a devotion, it's a sacrificial devotion to the Lord. Not only is it a sacrificial devotion to the Lord, it also could be a persecution sacrificial to the Lord. So when you think about our Christian faith that we have, you know, don't think about Christian faith as not having costs. Now, it costs is zero for salvation. But once you're saved and you're living for the Lord, guess what? There's going to be great persecution for that. Right? Why? Because they hate the one that you're serving. Right? The world hates him. And if Jesus said that, right? He said, if they hate me, they'll hate you, kind of thing. So there is truly an additional insight here that we get from this. And then the rest of the verses are basically the same. And then I want to go over to Luke's version. Now, Luke's version is different. Luke's version is the same question, but it's asked by a different person. Okay? Same question, asked by a different person. So we'll go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Same question, different person. Luke 10, verse 25. Says here, and behold, a certain lawyer. Now, the lawyers, who are the lawyers? Who are the lawyers in Bible time?
Pharisees,
right? Jewish Pharisees, right? Sanhedrin kind of people, right? Scribes, Pharisees kind of people. So this guy here, when he's talking lawyer, not talking lawyer like you're going to go like our court system, right? He's a lawyer. He's talking about the scribes who studied the law. Right, the law of Moses, that's what we're talking about here. So that's who this person is. It says, so, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. Okay, so now you're getting his motivation. Right, he's testing Jesus, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Did Jesus give him an answer after this? No. He basically asked him a question. Yeah, sure. Come on in. Good to see you. My name's Mark. How you doing? So in this case here, he didn't give him the answer. He basically answered the question with a question. And he says, what is written in the law? Because he is a lawyer, he should know this, right? Says, so what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he, there being that lawyer, answered and said, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourselves. Do we know where he got that from? Deuteronomy, right? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, right? That's sort of like the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. Because that's what parents are told to instruct their children to learn and to meditate on that, you know, at all times. So Jesus answered, said, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. Again, verse 29 was the motivation though. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Alright, so now you're seeing again, what was his motivation? Was his motivation really to understand this? No. He said it right up front. He wanted to test Jesus. And then when Jesus gave, when he replied and Jesus confirmed his answer was correct. That's basically how you have eternal life, is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Then he wanted to justify himself saying, well, who is my neighbor? And then we know that from that we get the story of the Good Samaritan. Right? And I'm not going to go through that there. But basically, This is how Jesus answered it. This is how he recognized it. And then when he did go through the Good Samaritan, he basically highlighted a priest and a Levite. Who are those guys? Those guys are the ones that serve where? In the temple, right? They serve in the temple. If you think that people are supposed to be holy and righteous and stuff like that, well, those are the guys who sort of walked by the guy who got among the thieves, and they just left him there, yeah, half dead. But then he recognized who? A Samaritan. Who are Samaritans? Half-breeds, right? These are from the Northern Territory, right? They sort of got blended in when the Assyrians took them over, you know, and they got Samaritans. So this guy here, he is the one who actually was neighborly to the guy who fell among the thieves, because he took care of him, right? Gave him his goods and stuff like that. Helped him with his sores. Went to the inn. Gave the innkeeper additional money. Said, you know, take care of him. If I owe you more, I'll pay it back. And then Jesus said in verse 37 there, he says, go and do likewise, because this is how you act neighborly. This guy here who is in need, it's who your neighbor is. Sometimes we like to think of our neighbor as those people who are like us. Right? That's our neighbor. I'm comfortable with that person. But am I also comfortable with the person that's sort of the one that just sort of doesn't look normal? Maybe someone who does have great needs. Maybe a homeless person. You know? Or maybe the guy with the big tattoos and big earrings. You know, with the jukebox. Is that my neighbor? You know. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus die for the guy with the big earrings in his jukebox?
Yes.
Absolutely. So everybody is our neighbor. You know, and that's basically what we wanted to talk about there. So when Jesus is talking about this, and again, we want to talk about that greatest commandment. Jesus confirmed that greatest commandment that this lawyer did talk about when he was asked, you know, what is the first and greatest commandment? Jesus basically said the same thing. That's in Mark chapter 12 about loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and loving yourself, the neighbor as yourself. But I want you to flip over to Matthew chapter 9. Because when you have love, you have compassion. Right? So Matthew chapter 9. Know it's a good sound for a teacher. What's encouraging for a teacher? To hear Bible pages turned. Of course, some of us have electronic stuff now, so you don't get quite the same sound. You know? So don't feel bad if you got an electronic thing. But it's just always good when you hear the Bible being turned. So Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Bible says, then Jesus went out about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogue, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Okay, so that's one thing he was doing. and healing every sick and every disease among the people. So these are the things how Jesus is ministering to these people here. He's preaching to them, giving them God's word, also taking care of their physical needs. Both are necessary for ministry. When you think of a good church, this is what a good church does. Preaches the good word and takes care of the needs of your people. Both aspects are needed. Because if I'm all words and no ministering to the physical, it can almost be hypocritical. I can say a lot of stuff, but I actually don't do anything, you know, to take care of you. All right. So both are aspects are needed for ministry. But look at verse 36 here. It says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with what? Compassion for them. Why? Because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." Now, the sheep need the shepherd, right? To prod them, right? The sheep need the shepherd to prod them to tell them where to go. Then verse 37 says, "And he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So notice what he's saying here. He's saying, look out there. See the harvest. When he's doing that, is he talking about grain? What's he talking about? People. He's talking about people. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So the people who are going to be the shepherds, those are few. Then he said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that send forth laborers into his harvest. So when you think about my personal life, I need to first off say, when I look out to the people, how do I view them? Do I view them as, you know, sheep without a shepherd? Or do I just say, yeah, it's just anybody? First off. Second off, when I look at them, do I say to myself, these people need to be brought? You know, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Right? So when I'm out there, do I say to myself, these people need to find the truth? And then I say, boy, it would be nice that we have people to talk to these people. I'm going to pray for laborers. Good thing to do, right? Amen? Is it a good thing to be a laborer? Right? Not only am I putting my mouth to pray for laborers, I'm putting my feet to be a laborer. You know, the Bible in Romans chapter 10 says, you know, how beautiful are the feet that bring the gospel of peace. How many people want to have beautiful feet in the eyes of the Lord? Give his gospel. That's how you have beautiful feet in his eyes. Why? Because when you bring forth the gospel, you're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. That's the ticket. That's the key. Is the gospel. That's what when Jesus said that, you know, he was going to give the key to Peter. That's the key. It's the gospel. So flip over now to the little book of Jude, just before Revelation. Now I'm going to give you a highlight. If you come, August 25th, I think it is. It's 2 weeks from now. This is the message I'll be preaching on these verses. This is a little highlight. So Jude chapter, it was only one chapter, verse 22 and 23. It says, "And on some have compassion, making a distinction," or the King James says, making a difference. "Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh." Our Savior talked about having compassion on these people, right? Jude talks here, again, contending for the faith. That's what the book of Jude is all about, is contending for the faith, because they were ravaging wolves going in and providing false doctrine within the church. Towards the end of that epistle, he says here, "And on some having compassion, making a difference," or making a distinction. What's that saying? We need to have influence and impact on people's lives. And we do so with a motivating act of compassion. Sometimes we think of, I have to go do this, so therefore it is out of obligation. An obligation is a motivation. You know, if I'm required to do something, guess what? My boss tells me to do something, whether I want to do it or not, I'm obligated to do it, to follow his instructions, so therefore I'll do it. But in addition to that, if I do it because I am moved with compassion towards the people who I'm ministering to, that is a greater motivation. Because I want to do it because I want to do it. I always tell Mary my favorite saying, you know, we do what we want to do. You know, I can say, oh, I just don't have time to mow the grass today. But I do have time to go to the beach or golfing. That sounds good, you know. So we make time to do those things we want to do. Why? Because those things we want to do, those are the things that we like to do. Well, if I move my heart to have compassion like Christ did towards the lost, I will make a difference in people's lives. Sometimes that difference, though, needs to be done with the second phrase of this statement. Others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus ever talk about hell? He did? He never talked about hell. He did a lot. He talked more about hell than he did heaven. Right? He says, you know, don't fear the man who's just able to take the body. Fear the man who's able to take the life and cast him into hell. So sometimes when we are talking to people, we need to warn them of the coming judgment. How many people know about the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20? Right? If you're not found in the book of life, guess where you're going? Cast into the lake of fire. So sometimes we need to wake people up. Like Jesus back when he dealt with that rich young ruler, loved him and basically told him basically how to get rid of his idol, his riches. Sometimes we too need to wake people up, loving them, but telling them of the judgment to come. Now, I always, whenever I do that, it is never from a self-righteous perspective. It is always speaking the truth in love. That's the key. We need to warn them of the coming judgment, of the punishment that is due because a just punishment, right? John chapter 3 says, you know, that they're condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. So we need to be ready to have compassion, making a difference. Saving with fear if we need to, pulling them out of the fire. And we'll be preaching on that in the next couple of weeks. So then when you think about giving out the gospel, just prior to Jesus leaving this earth and ascending to heaven, he gave what's called the Great Commissions. Right? Everybody heard of the Great Commissions? Great Commission. So when you go to Matthew 28, and each of the gospel has a slightly different way of saying it. Much the same context, though. Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus, in verse 16, it says here, and the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, excuse me, they worshipped him. What's the next phrase there? But some what? Some doubted. Now, we always blame doubting who? What's that? I'm sorry. Matthew 28, verse 16. And that was part of 17, I'm sorry. Right? Doubting who? Doubting Thomas, right? Doubting Thomas gets all the rap here being doubting. It said there, but some. Is some singular or plural? Plural. Guess what that means? Some of the disciples, and it says the 11, some of them doubted. They still had doubt in their heart. Then Jesus confirmed it. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Put your doubts away. I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You have seen me as Savior. Guess what? I will someday come down on that white horse. and will be the judge at that point. It says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Now, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That should pump you up. I am a representative of who? Is it, I am a representative of Jesus. Is that how we should be saying it? No. I am the representative of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and that is who I'm representing. There should be no doubt. I mean, when we talk about the Patriots of nowadays, we say, I root for the Patriots. Six Super Bowl winner, Tom Brady, MVP, GOAT. How about back in like the 60s? I root for the New England Patriots. Yeah, they're 2-18 as I always have been. Right? So truly, we have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Don't be ashamed of your Savior. Have confidence in Him. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then in Mark's version, which is in Mark chapter 16, Mark 16 verse 15 says it just slightly a little different. And Jesus said here, go into all the world and preach the gospel to who? A couple of people. My friends. The ones that look like me. You sure it says that? Right there. The Bible doesn't lie, does it? It says every creature. Every person. Therefore, when I'm looking out at the people, right, moved with compassion, I shouldn't be picky as to who I'm selecting to witness to. Every person Christ died for. Every person Christ loves. Your worst enemy, right? The Bible says that once we were enemies, Christ still died for the ungodly in Romans chapter 5, right? So therefore, if He died for our worst enemy, we need to love even our worst enemy and be willing to give them the gospel. And then in Luke chapter 24, let's flip over there real quick. Hey, I'm giving you guys a workout today. Amen? Amen. All right. Yeah, Luke 24. What's that? Oh. There you go. Yeah, Bible tabs are great. All right, Luke chapter 24. Look at verse 46. Then He, this is Jesus, said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to have suffered and to rise from the dead the third day. Because remember, what was happening here, the Jews thought that this Messiah was going to be the next King David. Going to come, going to conquer Rome, going to take the Jewish people back from an earthly kingdom. Is that what Jesus was representing here? No. Right? He's talking from a spiritual perspective. A spiritual kingdom is where He's the King of Kings, right? So He says, it must suffer, that's the payment of the death, of the sin that He suffered for, and then rise again, rise from the dead on the third day. Why is it important that He rose? The importance of the resurrection. Why is the resurrection important? What's that? He defeated death, right? Without the resurrection, Paul says your faith is in vain. You're worshiping a dead God. We don't serve a dead God. We serve a living God, right? That's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And then He says here, and that repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So then we get this other aspect of the gospel, is repentance, right? That contrite heart, that changing of the mind, You know, away from what I thought to changing it towards God. Right? The contriteness, you know, I think of David in Psalm 51. You know, Lord, against you and only you have I sinned. This other aspect of faith is an act of contriteness. That too needs to be part of the message when we're sharing there with the gospel. And notice what he says there. It says, beginning at Jerusalem. Did that mean ending at Jerusalem?
No.
Just where you're going to begin. Because who else, what other book did Luke write? Acts. Right? So flip over to Acts 1:8. Just a little bit more. Acts 1:8. A little bit more. You got Luke, John, Acts. Pretty familiar verse, Acts 1:8. Just prior to him ascending, Jesus says this to his disciples, but you shall receive power when the what? Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me, where? In Jerusalem?
All
Judea. And where else?
Samaria.
And the uttermost parts of the earth, right? Or the end of the earth. You have to forgive me. I have King James memorized, so you'll hear a lot of King James out of me. I do apologize for that, because it won't be quite the same words as New King James. But I'll do my best. All right. But Jerusalem, who's there? The Jews, right? That's where he's starting to be a witness. The Jews. Judea. So the broader. Where's the next place? Ooh! You mean I get a witness to the Samaritans? Sounds like Jonah having to worship to Nineveh. I need to witness to my enemies and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And you see that throughout the book of Acts. That's an outline of the book of Acts. You know, when you think about what Peter did, and then obviously Paul got saved and rode to Damascus and then started going out to all that. And then the last one we're going to talk about here is John chapter 21. Not quite the same format as far as the Great Commission, but basically the same message. John chapter 21. So this is after Jesus had risen from the dead. He's on the seashore. He saw the men. Peter had just said, I'm going fishing. And they said, we're going to go fishing with you. And they caught nothing. And Jesus said, hey, children, have you caught anything? No, it's like casting down the other side. And they caught a great multitude, right? And then Jesus, noticing who it was, they dove into the water and swam to the shore. And Jesus had some food already cooking for them. Now notice verse 15. It says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? These could be a couple of things. Could be the other disciples. What are they eating? What was Peter prior to becoming the disciple? So therefore, do you love me more than your occupations? Do you love me more than the people who I'm calling you to go witness to? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to them, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Why do you think he asked them three times? Bang. Jesus, I will die for you, he said in the upper room, right? And Jesus said, before the end of this night, you're going to deny me. Before the cock crows, right? So he said to him three times, what was on the heart of Jesus? Did Jesus say to the disciples, look, I'm going to train you guys, go into the upper room, have a spiritual time, you'll learn amongst yourselves, stay there, be safe. Was that his message? Now, what was his message? To feed who? Feed his sheep, feed his lambs, right? Who are these people? They're the ones that he's going to go evangelize. They're the ones they're going to go witness to. So part of a good church is not only a church that goes out and witnesses, but also a church that feeds, right, for daily walk. And again, when you're thinking about a good church and you attend one here, so be thankful for the Lord. We want to go witness. Yes. We want people to get saved. Yes. But we also want the people to come in and to be discipled so we can feed them. What are we supposed to feed them with? The Bible, right? We can feed them with food, too. Food's good. Right? Like the Thanksgiving dinner you guys did. That was awesome. Right? But you also want to feed them with the Word. In John 14:5, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So, that was John 14. You don't have to flip there. I just gave it to you. I saved your fingers. So when you think about it, just throughout the book of Acts, and you're not going to flip there, but the book of Acts starts off with Peter, right? They get the Holy Spirit. They're speaking, in different dialects. All the people in the temple area hearing them. He's giving them the gospel message. And they say, they basically say, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" They're asking Peter. And he tells them to repent and be baptized, every one of you. I heard you guys had a great baptism last week. I wish I was here. I was in Texas, but I wish I was here, because that would have been an awesome thing. 9, I think, Pastor said? 6? 6 got baptized? Yeah, that's awesome. And then Philip, preaching, I believe it was in Samaria, and then the Holy Spirit calls him to go into Gaza to witness to an Ethiopian eunuch. So there was one. So Peter had many. Philip had one person, one divine appointment that he called him. And that person said, "I ask you, whom does this prophet talk about, himself or another man?" And Philip opened his mouth and began to, at this scripture, preaching Jesus. He was asking him about Isaiah 53. And then we have Paul and Silas. They were in the jail, the Philippian jail, singing praises to the Lord while in jail. And then the Philippian jailer, when the earthquake came and loosed them all, and he was going to kill himself because he knew that he would be persecuted by his rulers because people escaped. And he asked them this question: "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your household." So what's this saying? There are various divine appointments that each one of us will be into throughout our lives. Everything that Dennis does, everything the pastor does, isn't the same thing that you guys do. You have different points of contact, different points of influence. And that's where we need to be ready to share our faith and be obedient. So in closing, do you love God with all your heart? All your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself? Will you obey the call to do his work in giving out the gospel of his great commission? And will you pray for laborers? And not only pray for laborers, but actually be an answer to that prayer and be a laborer yourself. Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you for just giving us your scriptures, Lord. Thank you for showing us the heart of Christ. One that demonstrated great love, ultimate love, by sacrificing himself on the cross to pay our sin debt that we could never pay. And also having compassion on people, bringing them to himself through the gospel message. So Lord, I do pray that you be with us. Help us to love you the way that we're supposed to love you, Lord, and dedicate ourselves to you, Lord. Help us to love those that you love, to have compassion, making a difference to people's life. And Lord, I just pray that you would be with this church body. Protect it, Lord. so that I can continue to do that which you asked us to do, is to feed your lambs. We say this in Christ's name. Amen.